The selection of this week is not just arbitrary. It's really intentional as a part of honoring the occasion of the birthday of our founding president, Dr. Pipkin. His birthday occurs during this week in terms of just the memory of that. And so we've chosen to let that be sort of the identification of this week, in particular honor of his role in leadership of our school through the founding and through his many years of service. I don't mind saying that when I think of our heritage, I find myself privileged and somewhat with a sense of obligation to serve as a bit of a voice and representative of that which is primarily in most of your minds a memory at most, or maybe just a piece of trivia by way of information. But it's been my privilege because of just the connection through the years of the school from the very beginning of my oldest sister coming here and as a student, and then the sequel years of my siblings and coming back and forth, and then my own time as a student, to live this history. One of my most precious moments involves the occasion of the two voices of our founding, Dr. Lester Pipkin as the founding president and Pastor Bob Gulick as the founding initiative of this Bible Institute, Bible Fellowship program, as he pastored in Pettus, West Virginia. I had the privilege at an occasion in the passing of the first board member, Johnny Price, to be at his funeral service down in the Whitesville area, at which time also Dr. Pipkin and Bob Gulick were in attendance at that occasion. One of my most cherished memories is standing at the graveside of Johnny Price, who was a businessman in the community, known for his zeal in evangelism. He had a grocery store and sort of a general store in the Whitesville area, and his ministry of witnessing was classically described this way. He would deliver groceries to the various customers that would order groceries through him, and he would always insert a tract with those groceries as he distributed those groceries to folk up and down the Coal River Valley where the school began. And so as I stood there by this graveside with these two persons whose lives had so impacted the origin of Appalachian Bible College or Institute as it started, and as I stood there as now the president in the presence of these two founding leaders of our ministry, I found myself humbled to think of who they were and what they represented. By that time, both of them in retirement and in years of life that were with limited abilities of service because of just age, but I found myself feeling like I stood in the presence of spiritual giants and heroic pioneers. I've chosen to give just a quick review of their picture in an opening slide that includes their mates as well, because I can promise you that the combination of the Gulicks, Bob and Nan, and the Pipkins, Lester Pipkin and Gretchen, that quartet of lives was a portrayal of the form of the servant that I can say without reservation. As we think of our Heritage Week and our theme of the form of the servant, I want you to know that as you gaze on this picture, not knowing these persons, most of you, I will tell you that you're looking on persons who lived the Lord Jesus. The testimony of their evidence of identity with that description of Christ in Philippians chapter 2, our memory passage, who is described as, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, I say with no intended sarcasm or lightness of memory, these two couples never described themselves as ideal Christians or a special testimony of the perfect example of a Christian, but they radiated the Lord Jesus in a way that their identity was not something they were concerned about. In fact, it's fair to say, and time proved, both of those persons and their mates, because I will tell you honestly, both of them were without any question dependent upon their companions in this task. And while their maybe fame wasn't as much as the gentleman of those two duos, those ladies were indeed first-class godly women. And I just say that to you as ladies in our student body. Never let the measure of your effectiveness or your identity be seen with the superficial marks of fame or importance. Truth is, the register of heaven will, without any question in my mind, place Nan Gulick and Gretchen Pipkin among the statures of the faithful in testimony. They lived with great sacrifice. While they're, taking that Philippians passage, who being in the form of God, Jesus didn't have some identity crisis that had to say, I can't do this, I'm the Son of God. And may I say, in comparison, these two persons, by couples, but by leaders, these men could have aspired and did become with a notoriety that far surpassed the primitive beginning of 1950 in a remote place called Pettus, West Virginia. And so with that sense of Christ-likeness, the form of the servant, their testimony could also be amplified with a sense of sacrifice. Our Savior in that passage is described as being willing to become a slave and face the most dreadful death possible, the death of the cross. These couples lived with that sense of dedication and sacrifice. And so without any question, as we just give these words of tribute, of appreciation, we don't worship them, and they would not want any accolades of importance, but I can tell you, they were persons who had an identity that was truly in the form of the servant. As I look at their pictures and have a privilege of acquaintance with their lives, I can tell you, I see Jesus. My desire this morning in our chapel time is to take that, as it were, thrust of heritage and tie it to our week of Heritage Week and to our theme. And so with a sense of relationship that I'll develop in a few moments, I'd like you to join me in just thinking about our heritage with the form of the servant. Our heritage with the form of the servant. I believe God uses people. And it's not just persons of fame or importance like these that we might identify. Bob Gulick was the pastor of the church who had this burden to bring a school to his church because the young people of his church would likely never leave that community to be trained for ministry, and he was determined that he was going to have it happen. And so in his conversation with the Pipkin family ministering in Minnesota at the time, they were willing to change their life in Minnesota and join with this very, very modest beginning, seven students in 1950, Pettus Baptist Church, in a setting that is definitely so very, very modest and frankly quite impoverished. And yet God used their courageous faith. I believe that our testimony as we live today is such that we can observe from their lives and through the portions of Scripture that I'm going to share with you how we have a heritage that is in the form of the servant. And then the question is, will we continue that heritage with our lives in the form of the servant? I want to just encourage you for a moment to join in reviewing a portion of Scripture which I describe as providing three words that describe our heritage with the form of the servant. These words become very significant, and I hope that you'll, with attention, with your Bibles before you in a moment, and with your chapel journals open to note these thoughts, not because I share them, but because they become such a powerful portrayal of what we should aspire to, like these who were our forefathers. The passage I'm asking you to turn to is Matthew chapter 11, please. Verses 28 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. This portion of Scripture is the most prominent occasion of self-description given by Jesus. Jesus doesn't talk a lot about himself, and I think that's also the mark of a servant. And so with that sense of awareness, when we come to this portion of Scripture and hear Jesus' self-description, we should take note with special attention. It was significant. Of all the things he could say about himself, these were the prominent words he gave us. Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30, very familiar portion. I trust its familiarity will not cause you to doze your mind's attention to the significance of this illustration of the form of the servant. Would you stand with me, please, out of reverence to God's word as I read these three verses, and then join me in following as we think through the importance of the form of the servant in our heritage. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Please be seated and join me now as we trace these three words that I think so much capture the essence of what we should seek as we go about the task of following our heritage, those rightful leaders that brought us to this point, as we seek to follow the form of the servant. The first of these words I see very simply, and it's right there in the text, it's the word come. It's a word of invitation. Without any reservation, it's a warm and inviting and encouraging one. The word come is such that it often ignites a sense of response, of appreciation, a sense of identification with persons. It's a sense of inclusion that you have. It's a wonderfully inviting word, found throughout the Scripture and other places. But here, most notably, in the words of our Lord, this word of invitation, come. Come, a word of invitation. Would you say that with me? Come, a word of invitation. Let's look at this together and see, first of all, the offer of this invitation that's given to us. This offer I describe, first of all, as a generous offer. There are no restrictions, no prerequisites. There's no, credentials. It's simply a statement of open-ended invitation. Come, come. I'm so glad that that generous offer is such that it has no prerequisites, has no credentials, has no restrictions. It is generously given to all. Come, come is the invitation, a generous offer available to all. But it's also what I call a Jesus offer. Now, that Jesus offer might sound a little bit sort of careless, but my intent is to just say, this is amazing because this isn't just an offer to go someplace or to have some other person. This is an offer that is with Jesus as the focus. Come unto me, he says. I think it's a wonderful privilege to find our hearts joining with Jesus. You know, when you're in the company of Jesus, you're in good company. You know that? That's a time to say amen. Yeah. When you're in the company of Jesus, you're in good company, right? Yeah, what a blessing. Yeah. If God be for us, who can be against us? I will never leave you nor forsake you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the verses and the thoughts go on and on and on. We have this wonderful Jesus offer. Come unto me. I find myself with these thoughts that it's a opportunity to join with Jesus who provides limitless blessing. It's a thought of companionship. We have Jesus with us. It's a thought of comfort. We have Jesus with us. It's a thought of compatibility. Jesus and I go together. It's a thought of correction. I have this wonderful one who's able to keep me on track. What a great privilege to have the Jesus offer of this invitation. This offer, come. But we move further in this verse and we see that come, this word of invitation, is also with this occasion. The occasion for this invitation is described with some further thoughts here. It says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I don't mean to suggest that that's the limitation of when we can come. But that's usually when we're really needing to come, when we find ourselves with desperation and circumstances that are hard to face. What a wonderful privilege to know the occasion. And it starts with, first of all, what I call a toiling occasion, labor. In our routine work, as you serve the Lord, can I just tell you, it's wonderful to know you don't serve God alone. You that are in preparation as students for service or certainly involved already through your Christian service. I'm so thankful that you have the guarantee, as I have, that I can be assured that Jesus is with me as I do that. I think that I've shared my elements of testimony frequently enough that I don't have to amplify it at too much length. But you know, I have through the years, and it never goes away. I can say gratefully it becomes a little more manageable. But I can tell you through the years, and from my earliest of years of ministry, my trepidation with doing what I now do regularly was paralyzing. I cannot tell you how many ministries I have on a Sunday morning, even in my years as president, driven into a parking lot after driving 2 or 3 hours because of rather to stay at home as to go someplace and stay overnight and get there in a more comfortable hour of the morning. And so I might have driven for 3 or 4 hours to get to a place, and I pull into the parking lot, and sometimes those parking lots are confusing. Have you ever pulled into a gravel parking lot that has no lines marking it, and you're the first one there, and you say, how do they park in this place? Those are the things you face just sort of practically. But I cannot tell you how many times I've pulled into those parking lots of those churches on an early Sunday morning. And I sit in my car for a moment, not out of ritual, but out of reality, and say, God, here we go again. I can't do this. I need you. Now, you think I'm exaggerating, and I don't mean to draw attention to myself in that moment, but I can tell you honestly, it's wonderful comfort to have Jesus as your companion. What a wonderful privilege in the ministry of serving Him, our labor. This is just routine work. No matter where your labor is, whether it's a secular labor, whether it's a spiritual labor, when we all with our lives give our attention to His labor, we have Him with us. Wow, what an invitation. When I'm in the midst of labor, I can be assured of His come. But not only is it a toiling occasion, I call it, secondly, a troubled occasion. A troubled occasion. Heavy laden is describing someone that's got a burden, someone that has a circumstance that is troubling. I have no doubt that in this collection, at this very moment, there are some of you, maybe only known to you personally, who are facing circumstances that you describe as heavy laden. Some circumstances of your home, maybe some circumstances related to your own personal life, might be a health issue. I don't know what it is, but I can promise you this. The invitation of come includes troubled occasions. I think of songs that reflect that so effectively. I often have sung to myself through the years as I've faced some of these heavy laden moments. And I drive alone down the road, and sometimes through tears, I will find myself just erupting, I cast all my cares upon You. I lay all of my burdens down at Your feet. And any time that I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon You. It usually takes about 3 or 4 times of singing it before you find the relief. The first time you're just sort of erupting with your heart, and then a second time you find yourself really maybe capturing the thought, and by the third and fourth it's a song of victory. I cast my care upon You. Can I tell you, I don't know what your heavy laden might be today, but the wonderful invitation of come is for the occasion of troubling times. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. By the way, the idea of casting in that passage of Scripture in Peter is the imagery of a boulder at the top of a mountain that you push off of the mountain. And while you push that boulder off, it is impossible to stop its run down the hill. When you truly cast, you give it to Him. I promise you, come. It's an invitation of that occasion of heavy laden. But there's a third thought in this come invitation. It's the objective. What's the objective that we have? Look at verse 28. Come unto me, this offer that's generous by Jesus. All ye that labor and heavy laden, this occasion which is toiling and troubled. We now find this last phrase, I will give you rest. I will give you rest. This objective begins with a promise. This promised objective is very clear. I will. Not I hope or maybe. I will. It's a guarantee. And Jesus doesn't, you know, fail on his promises. I can be assured, you can be assured, you can be guaranteed with this invitation word of come that the objective of promise will be given. Wow. That's an amen moment, huh? Yeah. Thank God. I will. I will. And so with a sense of that promise, I also want you to see this objective is peace. A peaceful objective. You know, the description here, I will give you rest, is not the absence of work. It's not the absence of some sweat. It's not the absence of, you know, toil. Rest here is the recognition of being in the place where God wants you to be, and he gives you the resources necessary to do it with a sense of peace and rest and contentment. You know, we live in a world of discontent. And you might be in that condition. I don't know. You're not happy with, you know, maybe you're whatever. Can I tell you, as a person finds themselves engaging with this servant, the Lord Jesus, and as they respond to his generous invitation to come to him and to leave our labor and our heavy loads to him, he will give us rest. It's more of a soul rest or an inner rest than it is a physical rest. Although I will tell you this, there are times that you can in your lives and maybe already have experienced occasions where you were physically at the point of exhaustion and yet you sense a spiritual enablement that's is not definable by your strength. It's God's strength. My strength is made perfect in weakness. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Can I tell you, as students, I don't know where you are in this week or in this point of the semester, can I tell you, rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Not foregoing your assignments. Some of you need to be sort of, as it were, prodded in the ribs. I might have said someplace else, but prodded in the ribs to get in gear. You know, it's not the teacher's fault you're not doing your work. It's your fault. And instead of being slothful, recognize you're going to answer to God for what you do. I'm not angry at you. I just want to challenge you. Get on board. Take his invitation of come with your heavy laden and rest in him. Do your work. Do your best. Staff members, you think you got off the hook. I can tell you honestly, you might find yourself saying, well, you know, I'm just at this point in the semester and, you know, I've got this and that. I don't know what your circumstances are and I really do care, but I can tell you this much. We need to come and rest. Come and rest in him. This invitation, the word of our heritage, come, a word of invitation. Would you say that entire phrase with me again? Come, a word of invitation. That brings us to our second word. It's a word that's seen in the text as well, and that's the word take. The word take. That's a word of identification. Take, a word of identification. Say that phrase with me together, please. Take, a word of identification. You see, when you take something, you are identifying with what that represents. And so look at verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Just four quick thoughts about this word of identification. Note the identified partner, first of all. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I... These personal pronouns in this verse are clearly identifying the partner that we have. And that's our union with him. A yoke is something that I know that you probably have familiarity in your mind as you have these two different sections of an over piece of wood or object, usually wood, and the animals would put their heads under there and they would be attached to that with a particular device and they would partner together. That's the illustration Jesus gives. Take my yoke upon me. It's an identified partner. It's an identified process. It's an identified process. A yoke is something that has with it certain responsibilities of adjustment. If you're familiar with the use of a yoke in a team of oxen, for example, there's always a lead oxen. And then there's a partner oxen that's with it. And is it necessarily by age? It's by temperament and by just capacity of reliability. And so is that yoke is ours. The Lord Jesus is the lead in our lives. And that's a process. We've got to learn to surrender to Him and to let Him lead. As we place ourselves under His control, that yoke that binds us to Him, that combines us with Him, that puts us in a place of union with Him. It's a testimony of a process of a yoke, but it's also a process of a learning task. It says, learn of me. Oh, to know Christ and all that He is. You'll never get over it if you really have a vibrant spiritual life. You know, the Apostle Paul, toward the end of his life, is still saying, Philippians 3:10, oh, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. And so this process of identification is never over. But are you doing it? Are you literally placing your life under that yoke and letting Him lead you? And are you finding yourself learning more of Him each day? That's the process of identification with this wonderful pattern. And here's where we find these direct words of Jesus' own description. Look at verse 29. He says, I am meek and lowly of heart. It's as though He says, okay, if you're going to be under this yoke with me, here are two characteristics that are highlighting what I want you to remember. First off, meek. That's a word that we don't use a lot in our culture today. You've heard probably the phrase, meekness is not weakness. I have come across this years ago and have not been able to improve upon it. I consider the concept of meekness as controlled strength, is what it is. It's the ability to manage the strength necessary. It's what causes a parent holding a newborn to hold that baby safely, but not crush it life. That sounds a little maybe unpleasant at this moment, but the truth is, as we find ourselves in tune with the Savior, we need a strength for Him, but it needs to be a controlled strength that's managed. That's what He is. He is meek, and then He's humble. He's humble. Humility, that most evasive quality of life that is constantly, as it were, evading us. Humility. I appreciated so much what was shared in chapel on Friday when the concept of I can do it and I can't do it. That paradox of the Christian life. Have you come to a point of recognizing that before the Lord, you are nothing. I'm nothing. But with the Lord, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Oh, God help you to aspire to greatness, not for fame's sake, but for His sake. And so here He describes Himself with this pattern. He's meek, He's humble. But this ultimate product is seen as we identify with the word take. Take, identify with this partner and the process and the pattern, but now the product. You shall find rest unto your souls. This amplifies what we've already seen, so we won't labor it long, but it's a matter of that internal rest that in the midst of the most arduous task, you can still with peace find it. And what a joy to know that wonderful privilege of resting in Him. Not necessarily physical rest, but that inward rest of doing the will of God. Take a word of identification. Review with me. Our first word was, tell me it was, come, a word of invitation. Say it out loud with me. You'll remember it better. The first word was, come, a word of invitation. Our second word is, take, a word of identification. But that brings us now finally to our third word, and that is, know. Know, a word of inspiration. No is not in the text, but it's clearly, clearly seen. The last verse of this passage, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, this is a verse of declaration. You can know this. It's not, you know, up for grabs. It's not up for suspicion. It's not, you know, up for just limited usage. This is a guaranteed no. I can know for sure. And this knowing gives me a sense of inspiration, not in the sense of God's Word. We sang a moment ago, and the Bible stands by inspiration it has been given. That's a very intentional truth of God's God-breathed message to us. But inspiration is also a word that gives us, as it were, incentive and encouragement to do things. And God gives us a chance to know that, to know a word of inspiration. He says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Just two quick thoughts on this word of know. And that is, first of all, it's just right for me. Just right for me. I've shared it before, so it's not new, but I review again with you that this phrase, "for my yoke is easy," literally translates, "for my yoke fits well." You see, yokes varied according to the animal that was wearing them. And there are Bible scholars who even suggest that this probably was the tagline on the carpenter shop that Jesus had. That his specialty, his knownness of fame and skill was being able to custom make a yoke to fit an animal. You see, if it didn't fit well, it would cause, you know, some kind of discomfort to the animal. They wouldn't work as hard. They might get blisters or open wounds. And so it mattered. And can I tell you, God cares about you. Maybe not so much in the same imagery of open wounds or whatever, but the truth is, He cares about our lives. And we can be certain that the yoke that He gives to us is custom made just for me, just for you. What a great assurance. Know it. It's inspiring to realize that God tailor makes my assignment, and it fits well. It's just right for me. Just right for me. You say, "Well, how can I know that?" Can I tell you? If you take the preliminary two words of coming and taking, I promise you the third word of knowing will be a natural sequel. You see, knowing God is not some kind of a, you know, experience that's dependent upon circumstances or some phenomena. Knowing God is an intimate relationship so that you will know the mind of Him. One of the joys of a personal relationship with a mate in life, and I will be cautious with how I say this for fear of embarrassing my wife in my moment here, but you know, it's wonderful to have the relationship whereby my wife knows without my having to say. It fits just right. You see, that's the privilege of a relationship of acquaintance. Now, when you know Jesus with that kind of intimacy and familiarity, you will know exactly what He wants. The will of God is not a location or a vocation. It's a relationship. And when you intimately know Him, you will know what He wants. I guarantee you. So the challenge is not trying to say, "What should I do?" The challenge is, "How can I know Him better so I will know what I should do?" And so it's just right for you, but it also is just light for you. This burden that you might face is bearable. It's not beyond your capacity. It's even described as light. I was reminded as I was preparing this message of an image that I have as a child. And I don't know for sure. I think it was Boys Clubs of America, if I recall correctly. But they used to have an ad or an advertisement that they would show of a rather, you know, sort of smaller sized young boy carrying a larger young man or boy, and the expression of the heading over this imagery of this, you know, smaller boy carrying a larger boy, and it was obviously a, you know, just a pretty overwhelming task, and the phrase was, "He's not heavy, he's my brother. He's not heavy, he's my brother." Now, that image may not mean a whole lot to you, but it registered with me. What a great sort of testimony of a young brother caring for an older brother who couldn't physically manage. And so this was the testimony or sort of the tagline of this Boys Clubs of America that were caring for young boys and trying to help them become young men. Can I just tell you that when you find yourself with the recognition that the yoke that He's given you is just right for you, the task that He gives you is such you can say, "It's not hard. He gave it to me. It's not hard. He gave it to me." Does that mean you're not going to have to work or learn or discipline? No. But you have now a motivation and an understanding that is beyond the moment. And so with a sense of awareness, this word of inspiration is just right for you and is just light for you. It's bearable. Would you say that third word in the phrase with me, please? Know, a word of inspiration. We come to a point in the reference of this passage in which I would just ask you to ponder for a moment as you even look at your chapel journals. We don't talk about this much, but you have this section at the end of every chapel section where you can record the message. This so what bridge. So what? That's not intended to be a sort of a sarcastic or smart aleck sentence. It really is intentional self-examination. In light of this, so what? What should I do? And I trust that you'll take, you know, very cautious and intentional attention to that at this moment. Where you sit, where you are, regardless of what you might have thought to this point, I'm going to tell you, so what? Because every one of us is accountable now. Every one of us. So what? Here's my three thoughts of accountability that I give to you. First of all, accept the invitation. Come. Accept the invitation. Come. What a wonderful privilege. Accept the invitation. Come. Come. Furthermore, as you think of the so what, can I encourage you to do the following? Adopt the identification. Take. Don't be afraid of that relationship of identity that's described of a yoke relationship. Adopt that as a part of your life. Take. Thirdly, as you might guess, so what? Would you just be so bold as to achieve the inspiration? No. Make it your ambition. Achieve that inspiration. No. Come, take, no. Would you rehearse those three words with me again? Come, take, no. That's a formula for the form of the servant. I can tell you as I begin, if you were to in your mind's eye and envision that original screen picture of the Gulicks and the Pipkins, can I tell you, they did it. They came, not just to a location, but in the sense of this portion of Scripture. They took, and they knew. That's what I see when I think of that picture of them. Here's my question. Will your picture remind you, as well as others, of Jesus? Put your face in this frame. And would it be true that when somebody looked at your picture, they would be reminded of the form of the servant? That's our task. That's our privilege. That's our assignment. Would you join me in prayer, please? As you ponder this particular reminder of our heritage and through this portion of Scripture, I do hope that you will very carefully and intentionally examine your own heart. Could it truly be said of you? Could the picture in that frame on that final screen be your picture? And when persons looked at it, they saw the Lord Jesus. I'd like to ask you to make that your pledge today. I'm not going to ask you to demonstrate that in a public response that I will note, but would you in your heart, as it were, not raise your hand to the Lord, but raise your heart to the Lord and say, "Oh God, help my life to be so radiantly aligned with the servant Jesus Christ that when persons see my picture, see my life, they will think of Jesus." Take the form of the servant. Come, take, no. Will you make those your formulas for this day and following? Stand with me, please, as we close in prayer. Oh, Father, it's been our privilege to reflect on your children in this chapel. Thank you for the testimony of the Gulicks and the Pipkins, these two couples that with great testimony of dedication and sacrifice and commitment and courage and lots of other words, but with a sense of loss of their own ambition, no identity crisis with them, they simply had abandoned themselves to serve you. Oh God, may that be the testimony of every one of us. As you've given us instruction as to how you help us do that, may we with fresh alignment place our necks, our lives, under the yoke of your ownership and your direction. And may we truly come and take and know as we seek to reflect the form of the servant. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.